Today's message is called Come to the Table. We're stepping away from our Ephesians series for the week of Thanksgiving. We're going to, before we go to our Thanksgiving tables in our homes and our families this week, we're going to come together to this Thanksgiving table that Jesus gave us. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open to that. Starting in verse 17, where the Apostle Paul is giving instructions to the church and correction in terms of how we ought to come together as a church family to celebrate this feast together. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Amen. There's power in a shared meal. There's power in the Thanksgiving meal. You know, this is the week of the Thanksgiving holiday, you know, and throughout our nation, people drop everything. We rearrange our schedules. We get off work. Some people travel hundreds of miles, catch flights. Is it because of a year-long insatiable appetite for turkey? No. Let's be honest, how great is turkey anyway? It's not really the best. Maybe we should rethink that part of the tradition. I don't know. It's okay. It's all right. It's not about turkey. It's not about stuffing or cranberry sauce, right? Why do we drop everything to come together? It's about family. It's about love. It's about human connection. It's the power of a shared meal. And perhaps nothing expresses this power better than the annual Publix Thanksgiving commercial. Take a look at this year's ad.
That looks familiar.
Cheese still.
From Publix.
Oh, Publix. They know how to make our contact wet, right? Not a dry eye in the house. Young people, pay attention to that. Don't neglect your parents. Show them love. Listen, the idea of a Thanksgiving meal didn't begin in colonial America. It began much longer ago. It began on a night when Jesus sat down with his friends around a shared meal and gave thanks. You know, sometimes we refer to this meal, this table, as Eucharist. And that comes from the Greek word, which means thanksgiving. This is a Thanksgiving meal. And this meal is even more powerful than the power of that Thanksgiving meal that we're going to look forward to enjoying this week. This is a meal that goes beyond just our own little world, our own little family, or even our own little church. This is a meal that Jesus gave to his people to be observed, to be practiced throughout all of time until he returns throughout the world. It's for all the tribes and tongues and nations. And it's something that we come together for because there's power in this table to change lives. So we're going to talk about that together. Through this meal, we see that Jesus calls us through this meal to give thanks. To give thanks. The first thing that I want us to see is that he calls us to give thanks for the past. He calls us to look back and give thanks for the past. Every time we come to the Lord's table, we look back. We remember, right? What do we remember? Verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread." Every time we come together for the Lord's Supper, we are looking back. We are remembering that night when Jesus inaugurated this meal, when he instituted this feast. He got together with his friends on the night when he was betrayed, the night that he was arrested, the night that he was led to the cross. He gave us this meal. Every time we come together, we're looking back, we're remembering. But when Jesus and his friends got together, what were they doing? They were looking back. They were remembering something. Right? It was a Passover meal. Jesus gave, in the Old Testament, the Passover meal as something to be regularly celebrated in order to call his people to remember our God, to remember his great and mighty acts of deliverance for his people, his love for his people. A Passover meal would typically begin with this question: why is this night different from all other nights? Why is this night different? God called his people to come together and remember and to rehearse and to retell the story of what God had done. And typically whoever was presiding over this Passover meal would recount, right, how God's people, their ancestors, were in bondage and slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years. Can you imagine just being in that kind of bondage, right? Your family in chains, not able to enjoy freedom. And they had cried out to God and cried out to God for deliverance. Deliver us, God, deliver us. And then God heard the cries of his people and responded. He said, "I'm going to bring judgment on your oppressors." Do you remember how God did this? Do you remember what he did? How he brought about the exodus of his people? He said, "I'm going to bring judgment. It's going to be through an angel of death who comes to bring judgment." Now, all people are deserving of God's judgment, right? Everyone is sinful. And so if this angel of death were to come, how would God's people be spared? How would they survive? God made a way. God made a provision. He gave them a meal. He told them, each home, each family, come together for a meal. And there's bread and wine at this meal, but most importantly, there was to be a lamb. And before they, as they killed this lamb and they prepared it, they roasted it, they were to take the blood of the lamb and smear it on the doorpost of the home. And the angel of death, as it came through to bring judgment, would see the blood of the lamb and spare them. God's people were delivered from God's judgment. The lamb was a substitute, a provision. They took shelter under the blood of the lamb. This was God's provision for his people. And God in the Old Testament instructed his people to remember. Remember what I've done. And he gave them this Passover meal to be regularly observed so that they would remember. Why is it so important to remember? Why is it so important to look back? There's power in remembering, isn't there? There's power in remembering. A people who don't remember are a weak people, a shallow people, a thin people. We've got to tell the stories of our life together, of our culture together. And we've got to remember what God has done. Every December since 1992, Morrill Worcester, he's the owner of one of the world's largest Christmas tree companies, has taken time in the midst of his busiest season to haul a truckload of wreaths to the Arlington National Cemetery. Morrill and his group of volunteers spent a whole day laying wreaths on the graves of over 5,000 soldiers as part of the Wreaths Across America program. It was just an idea he came up with. In 1992, they had a surplus, and he thought, what can I do with this? And he thought of this as a way to honor and a way to remember. He says this, when people hear about what we're doing, they want to know if I'm a veteran. I'm not a veteran. But he says this, but I make it my business never to forget. I love that phrase. I make it my business never to forget. Right? And why is that so important? Right? When we make it our business never to forget, when we make it our business to remember, we're showing honor. We're showing gratitude. Remembering stirs up our hearts to give thanks. To give thanks, in this case, for those who have paid the ultimate price, right, to secure and maintain our freedoms and our liberties. And Jesus wants us to remember that he paid the ultimate price to set us free from our greatest bondage of all, our own sin, our own spiritual death. When Jesus presided over that Passover meal that night, you know, he got up presiding over this meal, but he immediately began to make changes. You know, typically they would say, you know, this bread is the bread of our affliction, you know, remembering their ancestors in the desert and how God had provided manna. But Jesus didn't say that. He changed the script that night. He said, this bread is my body for you. Right? It's the bread of my affliction that I'm going to be the one broken for you. And of course, at a Passover meal, there was bread, there was wine, there was lamb. The Gospels make no mention of lamb at that meal. Why? Because Jesus was the lamb. Jesus was the provision. It was never about those cute, fuzzy little lambs, right? They were there to point the way to someone else that was yet to come in Christ. The prophets spoke about him. Isaiah 53 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus that night was saying, I'm the one that you've been waiting for. Right? Little lambs couldn't take away sin. They were pointing the way. They represented the substitute who was yet to come once and for all, the only one who could make provision. Right? Jesus Christ, the one who is fully God and fully man, who gave his life as a gift for us to secure our forgiveness, to accomplish our redemption. He is the great Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So on this Thanksgiving week, I want to ask you this. Do you remember? Do you remember? I want to encourage you this week to look back to the cross. That's what this table calls us to do. It calls us to remember the cross. Jesus' body broken and his blood shed for you. As we look back and think about the cross, you know, the cross should loom large over all of history like a timeline, right? This was the moment that changed everything. But we shouldn't just think about it in some sort of theoretical sense, in some distant way. We should be able to look back at our own lives, at our own stories. The cross should loom large in our own lives, our testimonies, our histories. We should stop and consider, who would I be? Where would I be without the cross? Where would I be apart from God's love and mercy, even today? So I would encourage you this week to look back and give thanks for the cross. And look back on your life and give thanks for your life. You know, that can be hard sometimes. When we look back, there are certain things that are hard to really give thanks for, right? Sometimes it's our own failings, our own mistakes, our own sins, you know, that we grieve. And sometimes we can also look back and see how others have sinned against us and how others have hurt us and wounded us, and we carry these things with us. To have the cross loom large over your story is not to call those bad things good things, but it's simply to acknowledge that through the cross, God has promised to work all things together for your good. Even if it doesn't make sense to you, even if you can't see where it's all going, that we're told that at the end of time, it's all going to be unveiled in such a way, and all the puzzle pieces are going to fit together, that it's going to be beyond all glory and all imagination. And that's what it means to give thanks for the past, to look back, and let that stir up gratitude in your heart this week, this morning, and as we come to the Lord's table today. To look back is to remember that we're not defined by our past, but by what Jesus has done for us in the past. His life of perfect beauty has been given to us as a gift, and his death of atoning sacrifice is enough. It's sufficient for us so that we could be forgiven and enjoy a new life forever with him. This meal also calls us to give thanks for the present, for the here and now. This Lord's Supper, this meal, we're reminded here in this passage, it's a family meal. It's a family meal, and the people that Paul was writing to, that the church in Corinth, had forgotten that. There were some issues with how they were celebrating this meal, and he's writing to bring correction and to bring words of warning to them. He says in verse 18, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." And then in verse 21, for in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? He says. Now here's what's going on here. What was going on in the church in Corinth was they were coming together to worship, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, right? The ceremonial taking of bread and wine, as Jesus had instructed. But it was surrounded by this sort of larger meal called an agape feast, a love feast. It was basically a church potluck, okay? Everyone was coming together to not just observe the Lord's Supper, but to share a meal. But there were problems in the way that they were going about this. They were not thinking of one another. They were acting this out in a selfish way. There was division, there was conflict, there was disunity as they gathered together. Here's how one scholar explains what was happening. The affluent members, because of their flexible schedules, could arrive early with the ample provisions, right? So if you had more money, more means, you might show up early to this feast with a lot of food and wine and ready. But those who had to work stated hours could not arrive as soon. And those who were poor could contribute little or nothing to the community table. Rather than waiting for everyone to arrive, the wealthier members of the congregation began feasting early in the evening. By the time others arrived, most of the food and drinks were gone, and some people were indeed intoxicated. So imagine that. Imagine you're in part of this church family. You're stuck at work, but you can't wait to get off work to go join the church party. And you get there, all the food is gone, and people are drunk, and they've forgotten about you, and you're just feeling left out. You know, there was some of this was fueled by sort of class distinctions and social distinctions. Essentially, what was going on was everyone was just thinking about themselves, right? They weren't giving regard to their brothers and sisters in Christ. They were just ready to have a good time, get together with their friends, just think about themselves. Really, at the heart of what was going on here was pride. This was a serious problem, though. Paul gives a stern warning in verse 27. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." He's saying, this is serious. You're totally disregarding what the gospel is all about. And if you do this, it's like you're making yourself guilty of his body broken and blood shed. It's as if you are the one nailing him to the cross. This is so serious. The way that you live your life together is that important. He goes on in verse 28, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." You know, this isn't about, those words aren't about like perfectly understanding everything that happens in the Lord's Supper, the theology of it. Discerning the body means you're not recognizing Jesus in this meal and in our midst as the body of Christ. You're dismissing who he is and what he's all about. And if you come with this kind of pride in your heart, you're forgetting that the gospel is the great leveler of everybody. There is no rich or poor. There's no well-behaved and not so well-behaved. That the gospel shows us that we are all desperately in need of God's grace. The gospel should be a humbler, right? But they were coming together as a church family in pride and selfishness. When you do that, you're not discerning the body. You're not recognizing the body. So Paul's reminding him that you can't have God without having the people of God. Right? It's a shared meal. It's a communal meal. It's so serious that in verse 30 he says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That's how serious this was. The way that our hearts are about our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's true that in Christ there is no longer any condemnation, right? That the price has been paid. But God still, in his loving fatherly discipline, you know, disciplines his children. Sometimes can bring judgment in a way, not as a punishment, but as a call to repentance. That's what was going on here is in Corinth, that this was so out of hand and so bad that there were some people that were even weak and ill and some that even died. It's that serious. So what does that mean for us? It means that we've got to give thanks for our church family. And we have got to operate in a way with each other that is all about grace. It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to do anything within our power to preserve unity, to pursue reconciliation, to be a people known by our love for one another. That's what this calls us to do. That means this morning that if there's someone that you're not speaking to because you're mad at them, someone that you're maybe holding a grudge against, holding something over their head, that your heart is bitter toward, or you're just kind of hoping that something bad happens to them and God makes them weak and ill and dead, you know? That's not good. That's not good. This meal is a call to let that go. To let that go and to do anything in your power to pursue reconciliation, to grant forgiveness. If that is you, I would encourage you to cry out to God today. God, I need your help with that because that sounds really hard. Because I have been sinned against. But listen, if God, you know, exercised what was due to us, we wouldn't stand a chance. Right? He has shown mercy and grace to us. So I would encourage you to cry out to him, Lord, give me the ability to show mercy and grace to others and to whoever it may be. That's what this table calls you to do. If you say, well, I'm not willing to do that, I just can't do that, then this table isn't for you. You know, but I would pray that that would not be the case. I pray that you would seek God's mercy for reconciliation. There's a wonderful story by Karen Blixen. She wrote it under the pseudonym Isaac Dennison. It's called Babette's Feast. I love the story. I also love the film version of it. If you love really slow, boring foreign films, then watch Babette's Feast. It's made in the 80s. It's a Danish movie. But it's such a good story. It's about this little village, this little community in Denmark. They're these very conservative Lutherans. They're very strict. They're very, you know, dour. They wear all black. You know, they try to be prim and proper, you know, and live life in the right way. You know, the food that they eat sort of reflects that you know, we just need to sort of eat to get the job done, but you know, we don't want to go overboard because God wouldn't have us do that. You know, he gave us our tongue to praise him, but not to enjoy food. That would be an unnecessary worldly accommodation. And of course, the people in this village in Denmark were very pious, right? They came together every Sabbath. They sang their hymns. You know, they had their worship. But, you know, their hearts weren't really in it. There were divisions among them. They were holding grudges against each other. Really, they were just going through the motions because it's what God wanted, or so they thought. Well, into this sort of stiff community comes Babette. And she's French. And so she's like what you would expect a friend. She's a chef. And she comes into this world and she rocks their world, right? It's like they don't know what to do with Babette. She's sort of on the run for her life. And she comes into the employment of these two elderly sisters who employ her to be their chef. And they don't even know that she used to be a chef for nobility back in Paris. They don't know what she's capable of. Every night they just have her make the same old meal of boiled fish and potatoes. Because, you know, Jesus said, take no thought for food and drink, right? And so it's just about being simple and not fancy. Well, Babette's dream was to return to her home city of Paris. And so every year she would buy a lottery ticket. And lo and behold, one year she buys a ticket and she wins. She wins 10,000 francs, which is a small fortune. And she asks the people of the village if she can make a meal for them before she goes. It was the anniversary of the founding of the community was coming up, and she wanted to make a meal in honor of the people and in honor of their hospitality. And at first, the townspeople refused. They said, no, you know, it would be a sin to indulge in such rich food. Babette begged them, please, let me do this for you. And they say, well, I guess this would be, it'd be good for us to agree to let her make this meal, but, you know, they sort of secretly promised not to enjoy it, right? They're going to occupy their minds with spiritual things, so God won't be mad at them for enjoying this sinful meal. And so Babette begins her preparations. All this exotic food starts coming into the village that they've never seen before. Boats come into the dock. They've got cheese and fresh greens and spices that they've never seen. Cages of quail, there's beef and there's hams, there's crates of champagne and bottles of fine wine. And there's sort of this buzz in the village, like, whoa, what's going on, you know? Finally, the big day comes and the village gathers, and the first course is this exquisite turtle soup. But, you know, they do their best to force it down without enjoying it. It's just deadly silent. But lo and behold, you know, after a while, someone can't help it. And the sound of the scraping of a spoon is heard at the bottom of the bowl, and everyone gasps, you know, what a social faux pas. And then more food comes out, and the glow of the candlelight and the wine is drunken. The atmosphere starts to change. People start to hear the occasional, right? And soon enough, people start to let their guards down. An arm begins to drape over a neighbor's seat. Two women who had been gossiping about each other are seen in the corner making out. A couple of men who had cheated each other in a business deal and weren't talking to each other were spotted laughing together and making out. And more rich food and rich drink came out. People began to savor the food, exclaim how good it was. One woman burped. And the man next door said, hallelujah. By the time the feast had reached its conclusion, you know, there was so much light and joy and beauty and grace in this village, all through the power of a shared meal. They began to sing hymns together, the hymns that they would sing on a Sunday morning with tight lips and cold hearts. Suddenly, they were singing like they were in a beer hall, these hymns of praise to God, because their love for God had actually spread out and overflowed into love for each other, finally. This is the power of a shared meal, the power of a Thanksgiving meal, the power of a Eucharist meal, right? Because when you come together and you break bread together, when you drink wine together, it's hard to stay mad, isn't it? It softens our hearts. It calls us to lay down our pride. It calls us to come together. It calls us to love one another and serve one another. At the end of the story, one of the sisters goes back into the kitchen to thank Babette and says, oh, we're just going to miss you so much when you go back to Paris. And she says, I'm not going back. I've spent my entire fortune on this meal. She spent it all. She spent it all for them. She gave everything to bring this community together, to show them grace, to help them to taste a little bit of heaven on earth. Jesus spent everything he had on this feast. Jesus gave it all for this, for us, to call us together, to melt our stony hearts, our judgmental hearts. He gave it all for that reason, that we would know his love and share his love with one another. Because what's so important about this, why this is so important, is that when we come together for the Lord's Supper, we're not just coming to commune with one another. We are communing with Jesus Christ. He is in our midst. This is my body, he said. This is my blood, he said. He's with us. We're not just remembering him in some distant way. He promises to be here with us in our midst. Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? This word participation could also be translated fellowship or communion. It's where we get the word, why we also call this communion. We're communing with Christ. We're communing with him. We're enjoying his presence. He is here with us to feed us by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to nourish us, to remind us that he's with us and that he loves us. I love this photo that Joanna Gaines posted online this week. She's the HGTV fixer-upper star. This is a photo she posted, and If you can't read that, it says, "Hi, God, what are you doing?" And this is the caption she wrote. "I walked into Amy's bathroom this morning and my heart stopped when I thought that she had Sharpied all over her vanity. But then I took a moment and really read what she wrote and thought, well, I guess that isn't the worst thing in the world to be permanent. Hi, God, what are you doing?" And then she says, "I touched it and realized it was erasable, smiley face, relief." And then she says this, "I stared at her question and loved the thought of it, and that's how she talks to God. May her faith always stay childlike, and may I remember what she seems to already know, that God is the most relational and the most kind and always near." Always near. A childlike faith, a recognition of God's presence. So this is Thanksgiving week. Let me ask you, do you feel lonely? Do you feel afraid? Do you feel anxious? Jesus wants to remind you that he is present, that he is with you. He's there. You can talk to him as like a five-year-old draws on a marker, with marker on the sink. "Hi, God, how are you doing? Thanks for being here with me. I want to talk to you. Thank you for being here." Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper to remind us that he's with us. He knows that we are earthly, creaturely beings. Right? We have bodies. We have senses. And in his love and in his kindness, he gave us a tangible reminder that he is here, that he is with us. You know, it's hard in our spiritual life. The hardest thing is to take things that we know up here, but to really get them down into our guts, into our emotions, into our hearts. So we can say, well, you know, I know that God is the great provider, that he's going to take care of all my needs. You know, and yet, we still have sleepless nights, don't we? We're still gripped by anxiety. We're gripped by fear and worry. Jesus, at this table, wants us to remember that he's here. He's with us. To be at rest. To be at peace. You know, and we know in our heads that our hearts were created to know God, and that our hearts are restless until they find rest in him, right? That he satisfies our every longing, and yet we find ourselves still shopping, still looking for satisfaction, looking for satiation, something to fill our hearts, something to fill our souls, something to make us feel full and satisfied. Jesus gives us this meal to satisfy our hearts, to remind us this is where our heart satisfaction can be found, in him and him alone. He nourishes us in this meal by his Spirit. He strengthens us for the journey. At the heart of the Lord's Supper is our union with Christ. By faith, we are united to Christ, and we commune with him. And by his Spirit, he meets with us. He nourishes us with himself, and he strengthens us. You know, this pilgrim journey that we're on is a tiresome one. It's a wearisome one. We get worn down. Jesus feeds us on the journey. He takes care of us. He gives us strength for our hearts and for our souls. So this Thanksgiving week, I would say, give thanks for the present. Look around at your crazy, kooky, messed up family, us, and the one that you're going to be seeing later this week. And you know what? Give thanks. Give thanks. We're all dysfunctional. You know, but Jesus says, "I'm with you. I'm with you. And I gave my life for you. You're not alone." Give thanks for the family he's given us and for the redemption that he's given us and that he is with us. His presence is here. Finally, we're to give thanks not just for the past and for the present, but of course for the future. Give thanks for the future. Paul says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus wants us to have this meal, to have it often, to celebrate this again and again and again. Until when? Until he returns. We're about to celebrate this season of Advent in December. And in Advent, we sort of take a special focus, not just on the sort of what has already gone before, the expectation of Christ's first coming. But Advent is ultimately about longing now for his return, for his second coming. When he does come, there's going to be a feast. It's a supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. When Jesus comes and the new heavens and new earth come, it's going to be a feast. It's going to be a celebration. Why? Because our hearts really will be fully satisfied. The deepest longings of our heart will be met. No more tears, no more loss, no more grief, no more mourning, no more pain. It's going to be exaltation and joy and merriment and festivity and gladness forever. This table is the hors d'oeuvres of that feast. It's a glimpse, it's a taste, it's a reminder of what's to come. Through, even though we are broken, it's through Jesus' brokenness that we are made whole. But you know, in this world, in this moment in time, you know, we're still longing for the fullness of that. We're still longing for all things to be made right, and for us to be fully glorified and enjoy the restoration of all things. This is a reminder that when we come to the Lord's Supper, it's like God is whispering in your ear, I've got you. I'm going to see this through. I'm not going to forget about you. Your future is secure and you're safe. And the Lord of the Rings, it's been a few months since I mentioned Lord of the Rings, so I'll just work this in here again. Pippin is one of the hobbits, and he's in this moment where he thinks he's about to die. The city he's in is being besieged, and it looks like his death is imminent. And in this hour of darkness, he hears a distant horn. And it turns out that this horn in the distance is the sound of an army of knights that are coming to save the day. And they do. Many of them are killed, but they defeat the enemy and save the people in the city, including Pippin. Well, we're told in the Lord of the Rings that for the rest of his life, from that moment on, Pippin could never hear the sound of a horn in the distance without being moved to tears. It's like it reconnected him to that moment, and it reconnected his heart to those who had given their life to save him, to rescue him. It's like if you've ever been in a cemetery and heard taps played, right? The sound of that, it moves your heart, it reconnects you, it makes the sacrifice come alive and be real to you. Well, the Lord's Supper is like that horn in the distance. It's something you can see, it's something you can engage your senses with, something you can touch, something that you can taste. Because Jesus in his love has given it to us to remind us that he's got us, that we are safe in him, and that our future in him is secure. So today, when you do come to the table, I would say, come, remember, take and eat, and give thanks. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you remind us of your love for us through this meal. Thank you that Jesus gave us this meal to remind us of how much we're loved, Lord, and to meet with us. Lord, we confess to you, we admit to you that we are weak, that we are needy, that we are sinful. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us, to save us, to rescue us, to give us a family and a home forever. I pray that by your Spirit in this meal, you would strengthen us, give us the faith that we need, and Lord, change us. Feed us for the journey. Build us up to send us out. We pray. Amen. You know, when the Bible says to examine yourself, too many people look at that and go, well, you know, I look inward and I see sin. I see brokenness. I see failing. And we think that means we should stay away or keep our distance. That's not what that's saying. If we stayed away because we were sinful, then we would never serve this meal because nobody would be able to come. You have sin, I have sin, real sin, uppercase S sin, all caps sin. Okay, we are sinful people. But we don't stay away because that's to sort of turn our face toward what God is, away from what God has done to provide for us, to rescue us. To come to this table is to come with a heart of neediness. Simply to recognize our need, that we are desperate, that we are weak, that we have nothing to save for ourselves, nothing to do for ourselves. We just need rescue. We need radical redemption. And that's what we're given at this table. If you are a professing member who has been baptized, any congregation that professes the gospel, then you're invited to participate in this meal. It's not just for Cross Creek. But if you're someone who, you know, maybe isn't ready to acknowledge that maybe isn't so sure, then instead of taking hold of these elements today, take hold of Christ by faith. See what he's done for you. See him as the only provision, the only rescue, the one that you need. Let's pray as those that are helping come forward. Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit here as we come together around this meal. That you would set apart these elements, Lord, and through them that you would nourish us with your grace. Strengthen us. Lord, we are weak. We need faith. We need repentance. We need to walk in newness of life and obedience. We need your Spirit to work in us. So, Lord, nourish us at this table. Refresh us. And give us hearts of gratitude that we would go out and glorify you in the way that we live. And as we look with hope for that day that you'll return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, I'm going to ask you to stay seated instead of coming forward. We're going to pass elements out. When you get it, hold on to it so that we can all take it together at the end. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance." The body of Christ given for you. Take and eat. Supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The body, the blood of Christ shed for you, take and drink. Father, that you feed us because you love us, you are with us. Change us. Shape us more and more to the image of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ.